Thank you very much. Thank you, Josh, Evan, Susanna. Thank you so much. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. While you're turning there, I just wanted to, I had a piece of paper here. I've got it in my office, I think. Got a letter in the mail from Fort Benning, Georgia this week or last week. That is from Milton, our college student that was here. And I wonder if he's changed his mind. Well, it's too late now. I guess he's in boot camp. So there is an address if you would like to write to him. He has phone privileges, 30 minutes a day on Sunday, I think it is, but he can receive letters. And I bet you he can do a lot more push-ups than he used to be able to do by this time. But anyway, let's be thinking about Milton. And if you like that address, he would be encouraged, I'm sure. He was born in Los Angeles, lived in Texas, came to Greenville, and he moved his membership here. So he's a member here of this. He considers this his home church. So let's be praying for him. And as a 30-year-old going into boot camp, I'm wondering how he's handling it with the youngsters in there. But anyway, let's be praying for him, and he'd appreciate a letter there. We're in Exodus chapter 20 tonight. We're looking at the Ten Commandments. What would our country look like if we lived by these Ten Commandments, if our government enforced these? We talked about when we're going through thou shalt not commit adultery. Can you imagine someone being arrested and say, what was the crime? I saw the police were at the house. What's going on? The guy committed adultery. He's going to jail. So what? I mean, that's, you know, now it's like, oh, come on. You know, people don't get arrested for that anymore. I do understand it. It's part of, sometimes, I don't know how many places have it, but sometimes it's still in the books. But it's not enforced. But if we lived by this in our country, how different it would be. Let's start reading in Exodus chapter 20. By the way, I wanted to just say before we get into this, my mom is so excited tonight. When we're done and we say amen, I get to take her home tonight. She is so excited. She's been the night, two nights with us, and she does not like that. No, not much. She wants to be home. So she's looking forward to that. And Kenny mentioned something about Father's Day. I got Snickers bars and Dorito chips. Now that sounds fun, doesn't it? And then tonight after the service, I have a tradition that every year since the boys have been born, I've held both of the twins at the same time and taken a picture. So I wanted to wait till after the service in case I hurt myself today. So if I have to go to the hospital or something, you know that. But I'm going to try it tonight. So if you want to stick around and see what's going to happen, so we'll see what happens tonight. But what a joy it is. Exodus chapter 20. Let's start reading in verse 1 because this is the foundation for the Ten Commandments here. And God spake all these words. The Ten Commandments are not liked because there is a God behind them. The authority of the Ten Commandments is in God Himself. It's not man's opinion or Moses' opinion, but this is God's word here. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or that's in the earth beneath or that's in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now here some would say this is the first tablet that deals with our relationship with God. Some would put the next commandment with that, or possibly the next commandment would be a bridge to the table of commandments that deal with our relationship to other people. And I tell you, if we do away with that first tablet, then what good is the second tablet? What good? If we don't have a strong relationship with God, what does it matter what our relationship with other people are? And that you say, well, that does matter. Well, if the foundation of one is based on the other. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they were moved and stood afar off. Folks, that really happened. God thundered from Mount Sinai and people saw that. That is a historical fact, not just some traditional story that's been passed down like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. There is a God, and He demands holiness. We know from the New Testament that we can't live up to this, that it's only the penalty that's enforced, but it's there to show us that we need our Savior. But this is God's standard for us. So we've made our way through these. We've skipped one, but we've made our way to this part. In verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. In 2011, there's a study put out by psychologists that were doing, and it was a sample here in Amherst, Massachusetts, and they said this. It's a shocking statement. Most people lie in everyday conversation when they're trying to appear likable and competent. Likable and competent. According to a study conducted by the University of Massachusetts psychologist Robert Feldman and published in the most recent Journal of Basic and Applied Social Psychology, that was about 2011 when this came out. The study published in the journal's June issue found that 60% of people lied at least once during a 10-minute conversation and told an average of 2 to 3 lies. I hope that's not true. Now, if that is true, now that I think this was in a job setting, like an interview where there's a phrase in our society today, fake it until you make it, right? Do you think you can handle this job? Oh, yes, I think I can do that job. And they're thinking, I don't know what I'm talking about here, but I hope I can figure it out as I go along. But they pad their resume or they say, oh, yeah, they're making themselves more likable and more competent. They lie this many times. Now, if that is true in 2011, do you think that has gotten better or worse in America? I can't imagine it getting better, that we're a more truthful society now than we were. Now, We jokingly say about politicians, you can't believe anything they say. Now, that's you know, and I've told the joke before. I said there's a man in Texas that there's a busload of politicians had a wreck in his farmland, and he came out and he brought his farm equipment out. He dug a hole and buried all of them. And the police showed up and says, well, where's everybody that was here? He said, well, I buried them. He said, were there any survivors? He said, well, some of them said they were, but you can't believe a word a politician says. So I just buried all of them. Now, we laugh at that. But it's commonplace for people to lie in politics. And it's sad, and I hope it's not true, but that many Christians also work very loosely with the truth. We're going to look tonight, thou shalt not bear false witness. We're going to look at two aspects, the prohibitions and motivations of this. First of all, what are the Ten Commandments telling us we are not to do? Number one is perjury. Perjury. Deliberately giving false or inaccurate or misleading information under oath. We still have a Bible, and put your hand on the Bible, raise your right hand. You solemnly swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And that's offensive to some people, and I guess there's some don't have to put their hand on the Bible. We talked about that before with some of the pacifists or whatever. They said there's no lying, no taking oaths. But there's still that question in court. So people say, I am telling you the truth. Maybe Congress calls them in to listen, you know, for a hearing, and they're under oath. And supposedly, if they are caught telling a lie under oath deliberately, there's a penalty for that. We wonder about how often they apply the penalty there. But this is what God is telling us. Thou shalt not say you're going to tell the truth and then purposefully lie. Is this not what Naboth experienced in the Old Testament? Remember, Ahab was looking to expand his property. He saw Naboth's vineyard, and he really wanted it. And he went down to make a deal that he couldn't refuse, except he refused it. And then, as we've heard the kids' song, he got the poochy lip disease. He came in the house, stuck his lip out, and started pouting in the palace. And Queen Jezebel comes along and says, what's the matter with you? What's going on? He says, this guy won't sell me his vineyard. And so Queen Jezebel went to work. And you know the story. She paid some witnesses to come and say, we heard him blaspheming the God of Israel. And they executed him based on false witnesses. This is exactly what he is prohibiting us from doing. So there's perjury. Number two, there's something else here on slander. Slander. What's slander?
using false information or lies for the purpose of defaming a person or ruining someone's reputation. This would be verbal attacks and backbiting. This is telling something that you know is not true for the purpose of hurting somebody. Does that happen in politics? Thomas Jefferson had a friend that published a newspaper, and the day of the election, there's a big headline. John Adams, who was also running for the presidential office, John Adams seen coming out of a brothel. That's the election day. Now the next day after the election, they say, oh, I'm sorry, we had that wrong. It was not John Adams. But they knew what they were doing. That's called slander. Using false information or lies for the purpose of defaming a person, ruining their reputation. Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor than silver and gold. And that good name can be ruined by false rumors or even hearsay. Something that you think is true or maybe you know it's not true and spread it around. Proverbs 16:28 says, a froward man soweth strife and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Proverbs 17:9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Leviticus 19:16 says, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. You know, to be a news reporter, you got to have something. It's just got to thrill you to get a scoop on something. It's got to make tingling sensations go through your body. I got the news. Nobody else knows this. Now, I'm thankful for the news if they're reporting facts, but I sure don't want to do all the work to go get it. I'm glad other people do. But here's the idea of finding out the latest gossip. Now, this is saying slander, falsely spreading something. But I think there's another application. It's not the primary what he's saying here. But I think this can be applied to making a big deal about someone's mistakes. Now, it can be truthful. You know, maybe, and I'm not talking about sins, I'm talking about mistakes. Like maybe like messing up on a solo where a brother or sister says, yeah, remember that time you messed up? And, you know, now, we can talk about our own mess ups, right? I mean, there was a time at Tabernacle that I was a teenager, was playing my trumpet there, and they asked me to play the Star Spangled Banner, accompany this lady, had a low alto voice, and I was supposed to transpose down two steps. Or actually two keys. Now, trumpet typically transposes, you know, down or we're up, usually above, up, and we had to go down. It was just totally different. I played for a high school opening for their high school basketball game. I did fine. I was in the middle of, I was up in church, and I messed up so bad. I mean, it started bad, and it only got worse. And there's 1,500 people there in the service, and I kind of slunk away. I thought, oh, no. Now, I can bring that up, but what would you think of a friend that would constantly, hey, remember that time when you just blew it? Yeah, I know. No, just be quiet. You know, just. But why do we want to bring this up and just emphasize somebody? Have you ever seen somebody just trip in public and embarrass themselves? I mean, we had a lady that finished a solo on the platform of the church, and she took two steps, and boom, she disappeared. Like, where'd she go? Below the pews, you know. And you know, so those are things where as a person that loves someone else, you're not going to bring it up again and again. I tell you, when you get married, your wife has the story she could tell. Am I right, men? And as husbands, we've got the stories, but do we parade the mistakes to embarrass them? You know, this is not, again, bearing false witness, but again, it's the same idea of really trying to embarrass somebody. Pastor was doing a baby dedication. He was trying to say, the fruit of the womb is the Lord's reward. And in the heat of the moment, what came out of his mouth was, the fruit of the loom is the Lord's reward. And, you know, we didn't bring that up, you know, when we're around. And we didn't say, hey, remember that time? You know, there was times we embarrassed ourselves. But it would not be kind to bring it up again and again. Now, this is not false information, but the intent can be mean and can be meant to embarrass. I think, would you agree with that? He that covereth the sin is seeking love. Now, if you want to talk about self-deprecating humor, talk about yourself, that's one thing, but not other people. Now, there's a third thing. There's perjury, there's slander, but there's also lying. Lying, giving false statements. Let's go to Leviticus 19. Because there's the word false witness is the same word here is in Leviticus 19. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus 19, verse 11. 19, verse 11. It's interesting that this is really an expansion of the Ten Commandments. If you read through this, in verse 2, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. The commandments are an expression of God's character. Lying is wrong because it does not match God's character. But look what it says in verse, verse 11 here. It says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. There's the word lie there. This is the same word. Bear false witness is the same word here as translated as lie here. We're not to be lying one to another. Isn't that wonderful when you're in a group of people and you know you can trust what they say? That's good. Now let me give you some parameters here. It is not a lie to not tell everything you know about something. Can I say that? You don't have to say everything you know. That's not a lie. Think about smuggling Bibles into North Korea, and you've got them hidden in a secret compartment of your vehicle or somewhere, and they stop you at the border and say, are you smuggling Bibles in this country? Oh, yes, they're right under here. They're right there, you know. Now, you could say, you are welcome to check wherever you want. Or I'm doing nothing that I'm ashamed about. You know, you can, you know, you don't have to, you know, tell them everything that you know. You don't have to say, oh no, we're not taking any Bibles in here. You know, we don't have any hidden under the seat over here. No, you don't have to lie about it, but you don't have to tell them everything that you know. We have to teach our kids not to express everything they're thinking. You ever been in a situation like that? If they get a Christmas present from a family member and they do not like it at all, what do you tell them? You say, but I don't like it. Okay, that's fine, that's fine. You just don't have to tell everything you know. You can say, thank you for the gift, but I don't like it. You don't have to say that. You can say, thank you for the gift. You don't have to tell everything you know. Now, there is personal privacy that other people don't need to know. If someone asks you how you're doing, you can share with them what you want to. You don't have to share everything if you don't feel comfortable with that. And there's another thing too. There's private sin, private confession. Have you heard that phrase? Public sin, public confession. This is a true story. A lady came up to the assistant pastor's wife and said, I just want you to know that I've had bad feelings for you for years. But I just want you to know that I've gotten that right with the Lord now. Wow. Now one lady felt relieved, a burden's off of her back. Oh, I feel so much better. Another lady just had a bomb dropped in her lap, right? You for years? You've been my friend. I've tried to show love to you. I mean, I've been a problem here, you know. So I don't think that lady had to go confess that she had a private issue with this lady. Now, if there had been words, if there had been actions, that's another thing. But if they don't know and you go and explain, so that's not lying if you don't tell them everything. There's personal privacy. There's also family privacy. Sometimes we may have to say, I better not say anything about that. It's not you say there's privacy here. Just, you know, I don't want to say everything about this. I'd share with you maybe a little bit, but I don't need to share a lot. Also, so it's not a lie to tell everything you know about something. It's also not a lie to say something that you thought was true. I told someone the other day, I said, you know, this church, and he had spoken to that church years ago. I said, that church has grown to be, and I gave a number, that, and he said, wow, that's a sizable number. Wow, that's amazing. Well, I found out about 2 months later that was not the number. I said, oh, no, I told this guy. I told him that this church had grown to a certain number. So I called the guy back. I said, now, this may seem weird, but I'm calling to tell you that I gave you some inaccurate information. I want to set that straight. Now, I didn't lie to the guy. I thought that was true. Does that make sense? Some of us remember President George W. Bush when he was rallying the troops to invade Iraq because, what was the reason? WMDs, remember that? Weapons of mass destruction, stockpiled nerve gas, whatever it was. The British intelligence was telling us this. Our own intelligence was telling us he's got it, he can use it any time. So we stormed the country and the news media went nuts. Where are all the WMDs, right? And remember the phrase, Bush lied, soldiers died. Remember that? Bush lied. And I try to tell people, he didn't lie. He was given false information. Well, he lied. That wasn't true. A lie is not an inaccuracy that we did not intend. Be careful when you accuse other people of lying. If you know some information, some statistics, and someone says, hey, did you hear about that? And they give you wrong statistics, say, oh, they lied to me. I know it's different than that. Maybe they got mixed up on their information. They weren't intending to tell you something that was not accurate. So be careful. So it's not a lie if you say something you thought was true. Now, ways we can lie. Let me quickly go through these. Flattery. We can say something nice that's not true to get what you want. Now, Now, sometimes we do this to be joking, right? I mean, we can joke around with somebody, but when you're actually telling somebody what is not true just to get what you want, flattering them, that would be lying here. Exaggeration. I've told my kids a million times not to exaggerate. They just don't listen. Now, that was an exaggeration. Did you get that? Okay, that's a million. Okay, a million times. And then also careless with the facts. Sometimes we kind of make up, you know, kind of like it. We make up a fact. We just stick it in there. We don't know what it is. Just guess at it. We can be very careful. Have to be very careful about that. And also insinuation. Telling part of the truth to imply a lie. You can tell somebody something accurately, but you leave the impression of something else. There's a story I heard of a stern sea captain. He made his sailors very upset by the way he handled himself and the discipline there. And one guy in particular, he was picking on this guy, and this sailor, he just hated this captain, and he wanted to get back at this guy. So one day, this captain was sick, and he was up in his quarters, and this sailor snuck into where the captain's log was kept. And he entered a log in there, "Today the captain is sober." Closed the book and left. Now, that captain never drank. He was always sober. Now, was that a true statement that the captain was sober that day? That is true. But when the owners of the ship are reading the log and say, "The captain was sober today?" That's implying he's drunk most of the other. Now, he didn't say that, but he implied that. And be careful about your insinuations, ways we could lie. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbors." And then it says, "For we are members one of another." That the truth is so important. Proverbs 6:16-17. "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look, a lying tongue." And it goes on to say other things. Now, being committed to telling the truth is the first line of defense for keeping the other commandments. You think about that. If you say, "I'm going to be a man or a woman, a young lady that's going to tell the truth," and you're committed to that, then there's a protective wall there to keep you from doing breaking the other Ten Commandments. Can you imagine someone that is always truthful? They're going to have a hard time stealing something, aren't they? Someone that is committed to telling the truth is going to have a hard time sneaking around and committing adultery. Telling the truth is a first line of defense. I am so thankful. I had a teacher in fifth grade. And she was a lady that she would get up close to you and her eyeballs would go back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And it really made me nervous because she's looking at this eye, that eye, she went back and forth. And I thought, well, where do I look? And so I thought, I'm going to look right in the middle, right? And so I was looking at the middle. She goes, "Look at me." And I was like, "Oh, which one?" I didn't know. But she looked at me, she said, "I can tell when you're lying." That scared me. Like, oh my. And my mother had already told me, if I got in trouble in school for something, I was going to get in double trouble when I came home. How many of you parents put that in place? Or you that was there? Especially if they're homeschooled, right? Yeah, okay. And that was a scary thought. I said, I better not lie, because if I get caught, I'm going to get in double trouble. There's another guy in high school years later. He was overheard in the locker room saying, "You know what? I told somebody a lie, and they believed me. Can you believe that?" And he was so excited that he actually pulled a lie off. That's sad. That's sad. I want to tell you a story about an illustration. Sometime around 2010, there's a story that appeared in Sports Illustrated, and it was about a 7-year-old Little League baseball player by the name of Tanner Muncy. He played second base. It's down in Florida somewhere, and he was trying to tag a runner out going to second base, and the umpire, her name was Laura Benson, called him out. Immediately, little Tanner ran to the ump and told her that he had not tagged him, and the ump reversed the call. I mean, and it's amazing. The coach of that team backed the young boy up and actually gave him the game ball and rewarded him for his honesty. Say, "Thank you for telling the truth." That is commendable. 2 weeks later, the same ump was umpiring the same game, and here little Tanner is playing. He's now playing shortstop when a similar play occurred. This time, the runner was going from second to third, and he runs over there and she called the runner safe. Tanner looked at the ump and without saying a word, tossed the ball to the catcher and returned to his position. The ump sensed something was wrong and she said, "Did you tag the runner?" And he said, "Yes." Benson then called the runner out. The other coach went and I was like, "What are you talking about?" And she said, "Let me tell you a story. 2 weeks ago, this guy was honest." Now, What would our country be like if we had the same honesty as that seven-year-old little league player? Doesn't that warm your heart knowing that there's someone that was going to be honest no matter what? So now we talk about the prohibition. Now let's talk about the motivations. First of all, there are three here. First of all, it's obedience to God's word. We're told to do it. That should be enough. But let me give you two additional ones. The second motivation is truthfulness demonstrates the character of God. Titus 1:2, if you don't have that verse underlined, or at least that phrase, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. Isn't that encouraging? God will never deceive us. He will never lie to us. And it says, promise before the world began. Hebrews 6:18 says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God cannot, it is impossible for him to lie. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's God's nature to tell the truth, and we reflect God's nature. In a dark and deceptive world, honesty stands out. Why would somebody suffer embarrassment or even a penalty at work for telling the truth? You think about that. You're in a situation, you go back and you have to say, you know what, I did not tell the truth. Or they ask something, say, you know what, I need to be honest. And they tell you that and say, why would you tell the truth now? You could have gotten away with that. No one would have ever known. What's the answer to that? I'm a Christian and I reflect God's character. I try my best to be as honest as I can. What a powerful, powerful testimony in our world. Is that not? And the flip side of that, Christian testimony is enhanced by honesty, but the other side, lying and deceit, demonstrates the character of the devil. John 8:44, Jesus, he's leaving. No, he's just, it's a full blast after these guys say, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. I mean, that, Jesus didn't mince any words, did he? When we lie, we are demonstrating not God's character, we're demonstrating the character of the devil. Can we put it this way? Lying is devilish. You can say satanic. You say, but it's just a little white lie. The truth is important. Lying is devilish. Acts 5:3. But Peter said unto Ananias, remember Ananias and Sapphira? There was a great need in the church, and people were selling what they had, giving possessions. They had it all in common there. And again, people say, that's communism. No, that was voluntary. Communism is state enforced. This is different than communism. This is Christian love, meeting the needs of their fellow Christians there. Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land, and they could have held back some if they wanted to. They could have not given any. They could have given part of it, but they gave part and said, oh, we're giving everything we had for the church. And, of course, Ananias is confronted by Peter. In verse 3, it says, but Peter said to Ananias, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? And that was his funeral day. Somebody said, why does the Holy Spirit not do the same thing today when Christians lie? Somebody said that the church would be emptied. I don't know if he did that. I don't know if that's the case or not. I don't know why God chooses to be long-suffering, but lying demonstrates the character of the devil. Let's be believers who are committed to speaking the truth in love. Again, we don't tell everything we know. And you are ugly. Well, what are you talking about? That's the truth. I mean, we don't. You know, it's the truth in love. There's a balance there. And again, there was a teenager that was playing golf with some adults there, and we got done. And one guy said, "What'd you get on the hole?" He said, "I got a 5." And the teenager said, "That's not right. He hit it over here, number 1. He hit it over there, number 2. Over there, 3 and 4. And he two putted. That's a 6. He's not telling the truth." Now, what I encourage that teen to do is say, "Hey, why don't you ask? Why don't you ask a guy? Hey, wasn't your score different?" Don't say, "He's lying about this. I can't believe this guy. He's lying." Ask him. Hey, isn't this the case? So we can't assume somebody, because they're inaccurate, is lying to us. But we should be open with love, considering them, and communicate. Maybe I misunderstood, but let's talk about this. But as Christians, let's be committed to demonstrating the character of God by being committed to the truth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings of your word. And Lord, it's so simple, these Ten Commandments. But how important it is to a society. A society crumbles when people cannot trust one another. And Lord, we rejoice as we read your character is such that you do not lie to us. You always tell us the truth. You've given us the truth of God's word. You will never deceive us. If we believe a promise in the word of God, we will never be disappointed. Lord, you are truthful, you are faithful, and help us to be mirroring that in our life as men and women that have your character displayed in our life. Lord, when we fall short, help us quickly to come back. Lord, we thank you that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Help us to have the humility to repent and to come back and say, Lord, please forgive, and we make it right to the people we've wronged. Lord, help us to have our character and our testimony enhanced to the people around us. We pray that our truthfulness would lead to opportunities of sharing with others the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you that it's offered freely to all who would repent of their sin and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We thank you for that. Help us to be salt and light in a darker and darker world around us. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our